We're turning in God's Word this morning to the Minor Prophets, to the prophecy of Jonah, a very familiar book to most of us this morning. And as you turn, let me thank Pastor Mercer for the invitation to speak this morning, to preach, as he is away for a few days. I'm usually in the pew looking at him. This morning he has that, I won't say privilege, but he has that same task of looking at me. Let me give you greetings this morning from our church in Mexico City. It was my privilege to be there last weekend. We were interviewing folks for membership, and it was truly a refreshing time to my own heart and soul. I think there were 23 that we interviewed. And to hear the testimonies as to how God saved those that were in that congregation was truly refreshing. Some had never heard the gospel before in their life. One lady was 62 years old when she came, I think it was to Jason's church, heard that Christ had died on the cross for her, and her heart was immediately smitten and broken, and she came to Christ in salvation. It was just joyful for me to sit there and listen to how the Lord saved these individuals and how he brought them to their understanding now of the gospel and their role in the Church of Christ. I also bring from them their greetings to you. Jason said to me that every time they have a prayer meeting, it's not just about their needs that they're praying, but they're praying for the Free Presbyterian Church throughout the world. They've had a number of our ministers go and minister the Word of God there. Colin Mercer's been there. Stephen Lee, as an elder, has been there. And a number of our other men, John Wagner. And they know these men, and they think highly of them, and they're praying for our churches every Lord's Day that they gather. And so I would encourage you to continue to remember them in your prayers, and I bring you their greetings as they have asked me to do so this morning. This morning we are turning to Jonah's prophecy, or truly the history about Jonah. And I want us to begin our reading in chapter 1 and verse 17, and then read all 10 verses of chapter 2. Jonah chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 17. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and all thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again unto thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. May the Lord again add his own blessing to this reading from his word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of his spirit as we study his word together. Gracious Father, we are met here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with the promise that where two or three are gathered in that name, that Christ would indeed be in the midst. We have claimed that promise already, and we believe that He is here in the midst of His people, ready to bless, ready to speak, even ready to rebuke our sins. Lord, we would ask for the moving of Thy Spirit here in our midst, that as the Word of God goes forth, it would be a sword in the Spirit's hand to be wielded here against the evil one, and yet to be wielded as well for our good. Lord, we would pray then that You would come upon preacher and listener alike, that we would all hear Thy voice, that we would all know what it is to have our hearts moved heavenward. Lord, come in our midst. Come and speak to us through this infallible book that Thou hast given us. Come and show us something of the glory of Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Across the wall, behind our pulpit in Malvern, Pennsylvania, we have the words, "Salvation is of the Lord." It's taken here from Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, the last part of verse 9, and it's our text this morning. For many believers, as they would come into our sanctuary, to look at that upon the wall would produce upon their lips a hearty amen. We love to think on the fact that our Lord is our salvation. The Father is the author of our salvation. He chose us in Christ before the world began. Christ is the accomplisher of our salvation through His personal incarnation, His vicarious sacrifice, His victorious resurrection. He has earned for us, He has brought to us the salvation that we enjoy this morning. The Holy Spirit is the applier of salvation by bringing conviction of sin, giving new life, and continuing to renew the souls of believers. Our triune Jehovah is the one who saves His people from all their sins and punishments. But this morning, rather than treat this text as it would be treated in systematic theology, I want us to look at it in its context and view it, as it were, from the mind of Jonah himself. When Jonah prayed, "Salvation is of the Lord," what was he thinking about? What did he mean when he said, "Salvation is of the Lord"? It's my desire this morning that we would discern this full salvation that Jonah was speaking about, and that we would trust our Lord in the fullness of that salvation, that we would enjoy it, that we would indeed proclaim it to our generation. The first thing I would bring to your attention from this text is that when he says salvation is of the Lord, he can certainly have reference to the deliverance that he was anticipating from the fish, or from the whale, as it's translated in Matthew's gospel. Jonah's restoration was part of this salvation. It was indeed something that only the Lord could produce. When you go to many commentaries, they will show you that this word for salvation is also the word for deliverance in the Old Testament. And it's used in time and again for many deliverances that God brings to His people. Well, here in Jonah's restoration, we have Jonah placed in a very severe trial. Some of you are in a severe trial in your own heart and in your own situations in the earth. Well, Jonah certainly had a trial that none of us would like. He was in a place where there was no comfort. He was in a place where there was no light. It was darkness. He was without his friends. He was without his freedom. He was without any hope of deliverance. In fact, his only hope was that God Himself would do something to deliver him. You know, there are things in our life that many times mimic the very place where Jonah was. You could be in a place of persecution. Some of our brethren are in the world today. And that persecution would take away all of your comfort, take away your freedom, take you away or separate you from your friends, put you in a place where there would be no hope of deliverance. I mean, David knew that in his life when he was persecuted, and Paul had times when his persecution was so severe that he was a little bit like Jonah in a trial that he could not get out from. Sometimes illnesses are like this. You have Job, for instance, really having no comfort. I know his friends came to comfort him, but they were no comfort to the heart of Job. His freedom and what he used to be able to do was taken away from him because of his serious illness. You look for friends that would come and console and strengthen him. There were none. And there was certainly no deliverance for Job. He had an illness for which there was no remedy. All he could do was look heavenward. I don't know if there's someone here this morning and you're going through trials similar to that of Jonah or similar to that of David or Paul or Job. But as we walk through this earth, there are trials. This is a time of sorrow. Glory awaits us. Jonah was not only in a place of severe trial, he was also in a place of personal chastisement, and that makes the trial all the more difficult. When you go through a trial and you can't, as it were, pinpoint that that trial has come because of sin in the life, that's one thing. But when you're going through a trial and you say to yourself, this has come to me, I know this has come to me because I have done such and such. But that's where Jonah was. Jonah was in this trial because of his great sin, his rebellion against God. Job had great trials because of his godliness. Paul had great trials because of his godliness. Even in the early days of David's life, his trials came because of his faith and because of his godliness. But for Jonah, his trial at this point in his life had come because God was chastening him. If we're without chastisement, then it's clear, according to Hebrews 12, that we're not his child, we're not his children, because he chastens all of us. And there are times when the trials come, and it's not just the trial itself that is the difficulty, it is the chastisement that comes with the trial. It's the fact that God is displeased, that God has, as it were, cut us off from seeing the glory and the light of his countenance. Jonah had this great trial because of his backsliding. Jonah was clearly chastened of God for his disobedience. You see the Lord sending the great storm, and when Jonah was questioned as to why this happened, Jonah said, it's because of me. Jonah knew why the storm had come. The Lord prepared a great fish. The word fish here could be translated whale in Hebrew as well as in Greek. It's the same word. And in the New Testament, it's translated whale. As far as a beast that would be big enough to swallow a man, we have no trouble in saying that this was a whale. He was swallowed alive because the Lord prepared this trial for Jonah. And then he was chastened in the belly of this fish until he was ready to obey, until he could say, that which I have vowed, I will pay. Jonah knew what it was to be chastened in the midst of the great trial. And yet the Lord came and in that trial gave him deliverance. There's coming a day when you and I are going to experience a deliverance from all the trials of this life and will be brought into his presence and into his glory. And anything that is now afflicting us in the flesh, or anything that is now afflicting us in society, or anything that is now afflicting us even in our own soul, will be removed as we leave this earth and go to be with him. For Jonah, he was a recipient of a great deliverance, a great salvation. In that, grace came to his heart. He didn't earn this deliverance. It came of grace. It was miraculous. It wasn't the normal thing that a whale should spit up, vomit up somebody onto the dry land. It was a salvation of life where death was before that imminent for Jonah. Can I say this to you, that the Lord is able to help in any trial, even in those caused by sin? And if this morning you're going through great difficulty and you think that that difficulty is a result of sin, there is forgiveness through the blood of Christ. John said that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know how severe the trial you might be going through this morning, nor do I know if it's coming to your heart because of chastisement or not, but I can set before you the great God of Jonah, and he is big enough to remove the trial. He is big enough to cleanse from all sin. He is big enough to restore or to give you grace to go through the trial he has brought into your life. Secondly, this may also refer, this salvation of the Lord statement, may also have reference to, I believe, Christ's resurrection. That's not so easily understood or seen, but if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, our Lord is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees who are demanding of him a sign. In verse 38, he says, "Then the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." There was in this action of God in delivering Jonah a type of what Christ would do when he would die and be raised again from the dead. Now, did Jonah understand that? That is hard to prove. We do know that the prophets and the Old Testament saints oftentimes knew more than what they wrote. We can see that in Abraham's life. Going to the New Testament, it says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. We can see that in Enoch's life. He preached concerning the judgment that would come when Christ returns. We know that from the book of Jude. So we know that in the Old Testament saint did understand more than is actually written in the scriptures. Also, the prophets in the Old Testament oftentimes prophesied of things that they did not understand. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, Peter said, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." The Old Testament prophets prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, but they had to themselves study it out. It must have been a strange thing to come from the lips of David when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When later on in verse 16 of Psalm 22, he said, they pierced my hands and my feet. David had never been crucified, but he spoke of the crucifixion. Here you have Jonah speaking of salvation. Is he speaking? Does he understand that what is going on in his life at that moment is a type of what Christ would do for salvation in his people? Jonah was certainly a type of Christ's death and resurrection. He had already been 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, according to verse 17. And then verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed. He was about to be delivered. And our Lord said that he himself would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and then God would raise him from the dead. Jonah's restoration corresponds in some sense to Christ's resurrection, in that Jonah now was lifted up again to be a prophet for the Lord. He was given authority in the earth as God's spokesman. Isn't that what our Lord is pointing to in Matthew chapter 12? They said, what's the sign of the fact that you are who you say you are? And he said, the only sign given to an evil and adulterous generation is my resurrection. He said that in John chapter 2, only he used a different figure there. He used the figure of tearing down the temple and rebuilding the temple. Earlier, he has already said again about this sign of Jonah being used, but now he explains the sign of Jonah. You want to know what authority I have? What is it that indeed God has given to me to do and the authority of what I am doing? It's the resurrection that will indicate to you that I am who I say that I am. More than that, when Jonah was brought out of the fish's belly, obviously it indicated that he had acceptance with God and that his sins were cleansed. And when Christ was raised from the dead, it was again indication that there was acceptance with God and that all the sins that had been placed upon him had been purged, had been cleansed. Not his sins, our sins. And in the resurrection of Christ, like Jonah, we find our acceptance. We find the fact that God has forgiven us. God has washed us clean. But there are things in Jonah's type, in his life, that could never go as great as what you have in Christ's own resurrection. Just being spit out of a belly of a whale and never having died is not the same thing as what our Lord did. Our Lord went into death and conquered it. More than that, you and I are united to Christ, and in his resurrection, in that union to that resurrection, you have spiritual power given unto you. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. He is praying that we would know that power. The risen Christ gives to his people resurrection power so that they can live above the problems of this earth, so they can overcome the sins in their life. More than that, this spiritual union grants that we too will be raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are told that Christ is the first fruits. But we are coming. We are going to be raised from the dead. We are in union with our living head, and he was raised from the dead, and his body cannot remain dead. So all of his people will be raised from the dead, and their corruptible will put on incorruption, and their mortal will put on immortality. Christ is a glorious Savior, and in his resurrection, you and I have the promise that one day we too will be raised at the sound of his voice. But whether Jonah knew all of that in this passage, I can't say. I can't say that he couldn't have known it, because as we have said, the prophets oftentimes knew more than what they wrote. But the issue that was before Jonah had to do with the Gentiles being saved. It had to do with the Gentiles' reconciliation. And I have to believe that when Jonah said salvation of the Lord, that he was in his own heart to a great extent making mention of the fact that now he was ready to see what was going to happen in Nineveh. Now he was ready to go. Jonah was in the whale because he would not preach to the Gentiles in Nineveh. And when Jonah prays to the Lord that he will perform his vow and admits that salvation is, O Lord, the Lord immediately delivers him. Jonah is commissioned then again, and he goes and he preaches to the Gentiles in Nineveh. The heart of the issue was Jonah rejecting the command to preach in Nineveh, and by doing so, he was placing himself above God's purposes. When Jonah confessed that the Lord was sovereign in salvation, he was then delivered to carry the message to the chosen people there in Nineveh, a message that God wanted them to hear. Turn, if you would, to chapter 4. After the message is given and people are saved, Jonah says this in verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He's taking us back now in chapter 1, and he's saying, before I left my country and went to Tarsus, this is what I was saying, that if I go and preach the message, Lord, you're going to have mercy on these people. He says it. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah's angry. Why is he angry? Because people were saved. The heart of the issue with Jonah was he did not want to go to Nineveh, to the Assyrians, and preach the gospel that they might come to Christ. Now, historians will tell you there was probably good reason for that. They were a conquering people. They were a vicious people. They were a violent people. I'm not going to go through some of the things that are recorded in history as to what they did to those that they conquered. And perhaps Jonah could look down and see that in the future they were going to come to Jerusalem. They did come in 722 B.C. They conquered the 10 northern tribes and then surrounded Jerusalem. Perhaps he could see that, and that was part of his reasoning. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, he was angry with God. He said before he ever went to Tarsus, before he ever went the other direction, Lord, I know what kind of a God you are. And if you're sending me to Nineveh, it's because there is mercy for those in Nineveh. And he wouldn't go. Jonah's fear was that God would save the Assyrians. Jonah's faith truly was in the goodness of God. You see that here in verse 2. He knows about the goodness of God. I call it the goodness of God because he's quoting here from Exodus chapter 34. The Lord said he would show his goodness to Moses. And he did. And the aspects of this goodness that he showed to Moses is what we call the gospel today. And so here we find Jonah thinking on the goodness of God that was shown to Moses, and rather than use that goodness as a motivation to go and preach the gospel to those that are lost, he runs away from preaching the gospel. He doesn't want them saved. You and I, when we need motivation to go and give the gospel to others, we reflect on that gospel, we think on that gospel, we think on the grace of God, the mercy of God or compassion of God, the long-suffering of God, the greatness of his tender mercies to us, his loving kindness to us. And that moves our hearts to go and evangelize, but it moved Jonah's heart to go the other direction. Jonah's failure was to rebel against the purpose of God for those in Nineveh. God has a right for his message to be heard, whether people will receive it or no. Jonah could have died going to Nineveh. There are others who, in giving God's message to the people that they were sent to, lost their lives. And Jonah did not know officially when he left that there would be a reception, but he thought there would be. And that sent him the other direction. God has given us a message to give to our generation. He has given us the gospel. According to Mark chapter 16, we are to preach that gospel to every creature. And yet the church at large oftentimes rejects that command for one reason or another. Oh, we're not going all the way to Tarsus. We're just not going across the street and handing someone a gospel tract. Well, we're not rebelling against going all the way to Nineveh, a long journey, a dangerous journey. We're just not doing what God has said that we're to do. And oftentimes in the church, that is the attitude. Lack of interest in giving the gospel, that is sometimes our motivation. a different culture that we're going to. Sometimes that is the motivation in the church. They don't want to go to those who are rich, or they don't want to go to those who are poor. I've heard preachers say that to me. We're going to build our church over here, and they're trying to avoid either the poor or the rich. Sometimes it's a race. Strangely enough, when we were in Liberia, it was tribes in a race. Oftentimes they were angry with another tribe because in their civil war, that tribe had persecuted them. And so in the church, they tried to bring that division. And we had to say, no, there's none of that in the church. Sometimes it has to do with the political party that someone is wearing. Sometimes it has to do with the sinfulness of the person that we're called to preach the gospel to. And because of that, we shy away. Because of that, we say, no, Lord, send someone else. Brethren, He has sent us. He has sent His church. We are called upon to preach the gospel to every creature. Whether the person we go to is someone we like or dislike, whether it's someone who agrees with us or thinks like us or doesn't think like us. Jonah was to go to a people that didn't think like Jonah. He was going to a people of a different language. He was going to a people of a different culture and of different laws. And he went and he preached the gospel. I think this was at the heart of the issue of Jonah's problem. And that is, will you go and follow my command to preach to the Gentiles in Nineveh? And Jonah was doing the choosing rather than God. But more than that, Jonah does understand that if he went, God could save, and that God did save. That was as well part of the problem. It wasn't just that God had the right to send him to go preach to a people, but that God could convert those people, bring them into the kingdom. And that is what he says, therefore fled I before into Tarsus, for I knew that thou art gracious. I knew that. The Lord has power this morning to convert sinners. When he tells us to preach the gospel to every creature, it is because he has a purpose in saving those that he has made his creatures. And he's bringing them into his kingdom. As I was listening last weekend in Mexico City, we were listening to people coming from all walks of life and how that God had saved them and brought them into his kingdom. He's doing that work this morning. And you and I, when we go, rather than be disobedient like Jonah, we ought to be encouraged that if he's sending us to the whole world, that means he's got a people that he's going to bring in from the whole world. And if they're sinners, if they're dark, if they disagree with us on issues, they have to have their minds open. They have to have their minds enlightened by the gospel of Christ. Would you note the Lord's power to convert Gentile sinners was not limited by the human instrument. It wasn't. Jonah had a sorry attitude. If I came to the pulpit with the attitude that Jonah had, I would be disobedient. I would be, in God's sight, ripe for chastisement. Jonah, when he saw that they got saved, it displeased him. He was angry, very angry. The Lord had to give him another object lesson to try to teach him that this was his sovereign purpose, not Jonah's. Would you note that the Lord's power was not limited because of lack of miracles or calamities? There's no indication that a miracle took place in Nineveh which caused the people to fear. No indication that the city was now surrounded by enemies causing the people to fear. Their actions are actions that they might do to a warring nation coming against them and about to destroy them completely. That's the way they respond to this message by Jonah. But there was no army. There was no miracle. The Lord's power is not limited by human conditions. The The Lord's power is not limited by the deficiency even in the message. You say, what do you mean by the deficiency? There's no positive aspect to the mercy or to the message that Jonah preached. In chapter 1 and verse 2, what is it the Lord said for him to do? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And then verse 4, Jonah began, chapter 3, verse 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's all judgment. There's not a hint of mercy, grace, love, forgiveness, the very things that we say make up the gospel. He went to Nineveh and he preached their judgment. The dark, black judgment of God was declared against the city without a promise, without a ray of the light of God's reconciliation. There was no gospel in his message. And yet when he was done, they would sue for peace. When he was done, they came to God seeking for mercy, wanting mercy. Would you note God's power was not limited by the depravity of the people to whom he was going? Again, I'm not going to go through the depravity that is listed in the history books, but if you just went to Naaman chapter 3, you have some of that depravity listed a few generations later. In Naaman chapter 3, you have listed as their evil, bloodshed, robbery, lies, immorality, witchcraft. And the Lord would judge them in that generation. It's more likely that these same sins were found in the people and among the people. We do know something of the ignorance of their depravity when we find them putting sackcloth on their animals as if their animals were the problem. Jonah was called, even though his heart wasn't in it. And Jonah went to a city, even though nothing was happening in that city that would indicate God's judgment and disfavor. Jonah went to a city where the people were depraved and had very little history of truth. And he went with the power of the Word of God. That was his only weapon. He preached and God moved. He preached and God leveled hearts. He preached and God began stirring from the king right on down. And the people were trembling in fear. They believed Jonah. They believed this prophet. You know, for a revival as great as what happened in Nineveh, you would think that the prophet would have had to be like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet whose heart was in what he was doing. You would have thought it would have to be someone like Isaiah, who his whole message is preaching the gospel. And yet here comes Jonah, perhaps the least likely of instruments, and God uses Jonah in the preaching of the word, and he levels the hearts of men in Nineveh until they seek God for mercy. Seek him for grace. They believed Jonah, it says in 3:5. It says they fasted toward God, chapter 3, verse 5 and 7. It says that they dressed in sackcloth and ashes. It says that they turned from evil, chapter 3, and verse 8 and 10. And then they prayed, they cried unto the Lord to relent, to stop, not to bring the judgment. They were asking for mercy. They were asking for grace. And God showed it to them. He showed it to them. I bring his power, God's power, to your attention this morning because we feel oftentimes that we're up against it, that there is in the enemies more power than in God. We have witnessed to people and they've shunned what we have said to them. We have given the gospel and they are apathetic to that gospel. And we wonder, is God able to save? Here he saves a people who are depraved, a people with no history, a people with no understanding. And he brings them into the kingdom. In the Great Awakening in this country, there were a number of preachers mightily used of God. And to a large extent, they were preaching among God's people, you could say. Some have estimated 25,000 were saved in the church. There's reason for that. I'm not going to go into it this morning. And 25,000 or more saved outside the church. But some in their writings have indicated, well, these were people that were educated in the things of the Lord, and they knew the ways of the Lord, and the Lord was able to build on that and speak to their hearts. And certainly that was the case with many of them. But there was a man who was preaching to the Indians by the name of David Brainerd. What the Indians knew of God was pagan. It was not truth, but it was confusion. And when the Spirit of God came and moved in Jonathan Edwards' ministry and in Whitfield's ministry, multitudes were brought in and cities were transformed. But the same thing happened among the Indians. And Brainerd mentions that. And he says the outstanding thing about what God was doing, it didn't seem to me matter who the instrument was or what I was preaching. I could be preaching on praising the Lord and enjoying in what God had done, and the Spirit would fall upon the people and they're crying out thinking they're going to hell. God was bringing them in. He was saving them. Now, as God's people, we instruct our children with the hopes that indeed God will take that instruction and those seeds and take them home to the heart and bring them to Christ. But as our nation becomes more and more pagan, do not fear giving the gospel to our nation. God can use that gospel in bringing in any sinner. We pray for sinners to be saved. We preach to sinners that, humanly speaking, we say they couldn't come, they wouldn't come, they're not going to come. And yet the Lord surprises us and He moves on their heart and He brings conviction and He brings them in to His family, He converts them. In a sense, what we have with Jonah is an example of the wrong way of looking at God's desire to save sinners. And we come to the Apostle Paul and we see the very goodness of God motivating his heart, making him unstoppable as he continues to go place after place after place, preaching the word and seeing God bring people in. Until the Lord comes, there's still a people to be brought in. Until the Lord comes, there's still that command upon each one of us to preach the gospel to every creature. Don't be discouraged by that. Be encouraged. Don't look to the arm of the flesh, to your own imperfections or to the imperfections of the one that you're called to preach to. Instead, be encouraged that the Lord is able to bring them in. And let's pray that He will bring in a glorious harvest for His name's sake, even in our day. Let's pray. Gracious Father, this morning we are thankful that Thou art gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Lord, were You like us, truly we would perish. But Thy heart is full of goodness. And we come to Thee this morning, glorying in that goodness that we have tasted, that we have experienced, and asking that You would give us more power to see Your goodness, that we would carry the gospel in our day to the four corners of the earth. Lord, we know that many of us will never be sent by Thee to the mission field, will never be sent from home to a Nineveh. And yet, Lord, there are those in our families, there are those in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our acquaintances, even those that we meet by chance, that, Lord, You want us to speak of Thee. You want us to give the whole counsel of God to those that are lost. Lord, give us grace. to be so caught up with thy goodness that witnessing to others is not a difficult thing, but it's the natural thing. It's the thing that flows from our hearts. Fill us each one with thy Spirit. We all too readily know in our own hearts some of that disobedience that was in Jonah's heart. Lord, give to us an obedient heart, a great heart, a heart that glories in the gospel of Christ, that we would tell it to others. We are thankful, Lord, that you're building your church. Thankful, Lord, that you're building your church here in Greenville, that you're building your church in Mexico City and throughout the earth. Lord, we ask that in the short time that we have, that you would give us grace to be faithful in preaching thy judgment as well as preaching thy mercy. Lord, come upon this congregation, preacher and listener alike, and give each one of us grace to tell what we know about thee, to share it with others, and may you use it to bring honor and glory and praise to thine own great name. Lord, for any here this morning who are without Christ, we would ask this morning that you would give them grace like you gave to the Ninevites, that they would indeed repent, that they would feel the terribleness of their own sins and the judgment that is coming, and that they would sue for peace, that they would this day come to thee for mercy and grace. Lord, you're gracious and compassionate. We have tasted of that. Lord, may others taste of it this day, even from our midst. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.